This morning we're studying from the book of Matthew chapter 25. And in fact, next Sunday's message on Sunday morning will be from the same chapter. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. We're studying about the kingdom of God. And in verse 1, the statement is made by Jesus Christ, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto." We're on our subject this morning when we're talking and preaching and teaching and looking at and studying the parable of the 10 virgins. Last night, I had a rather unique thing happen to me. A man called me and asked me, said, "Are you going to be in your study for a while?" And I said, "Yes, I will." And he said, "I'll be there in 5 minutes." Came and introduced himself as a representative of the Church of Christ. He said, "We've seen your articles in the Arkansas Gazette, and you seem to indicate that you believe that you're people who preach the truth." And I said, we have that opinion of ourselves, yes, sir. And he seemed to indicate, well, it's sort of an audacious attitude you take. And we'd like to challenge you people to open discussion of what you believe. Are you willing to defend what you believe? And I said, "Well, I think so." He said, "Well, is there anybody that you could hire who would come and debate any issue that we might want to debate?" And I said, "You won't have to go far. We've got people that can do it right in Southwest Church. I'll take care of all that. We won't have to hire anybody." And I said, "What exactly are you talking about?" He said, "Well, we'd like to talk about security of the believer and the millennial reign." He said, "Now this idea that there's a millennial reign," he said, "that's one of the most damnable, absurd things that I've ever heard in my life." He said, politically, it's gotten the Jews, you know, money and arms and the idea that that nation belongs to them because God has promised it and they're going to go back to it and be a part of it for 1,000 years and all that." He said, "It's really a damnable thing." And I said, "Well, I can understand your position." I said, "That's the position that the Antichrist has had for years. I understand what you're talking about. I'm not surprised that you feel that way about it." He said, "Well, don't you believe that Jesus right now is a king?" And I said, "He is a king." And he said, "Well, don't you think this is the kingdom of heaven?" And I said, not the ultimate. And he said, "Well, this is the kingdom right now that we're in." And, you know, I've missed something if this is the kingdom that we're in right now. Well, I'll just finish the story. I told him, he said, "Would y'all like to debate us?" And I said, "No, we've defended our positions and challenged people that we feel like have, tried to influence the area in which we work." And I said, "As far as I know, I've never run into any of your people out working. I've never run into one that said, 'Well, I'm thinking about becoming a Church of Christ.'" I said, "You people are obviously so anemic, you don't cause any kind of impression at all in the community until you're able to show me that you're any kind of a threat. You know, I would really care to publicize your doctrines by debating with you, because I don't feel like it's a worthwhile issue and worth the time and effort, to be quite frank with you. So I haven't scheduled anything, don't worry about it." But, a compost heap has to have a certain bacteria in it in order to work. And the Church of Christ people, if they don't have disputations and argument, their compost heap won't work. So the best thing to do is just not provide it for them, so we just don't argue and dispute in that sense of the word. But the main thing that I wanted to mention to you is the fact that not everyone is praying for thy kingdom to come, because they think it's already here. But I'm praying, thy kingdom come. And I believe that the Lord will come back one of these days, and I believe when he comes back that he will establish a kingdom on this earth. That is a physical kingdom, and that he will be a literal king, and he will rule a literal kingdom. And that some way, somehow, the Jewish nation is going to fit into it. And they're going to be here as a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And that they're going to have a part and a lot in this kingdom. And I believe after that kingdom that all things will be destroyed. And then God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and all the kingdom people are going to come back and live on it forever and ever. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. Now this parable this morning deals with the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said it is likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, you'll find that the disciples came to Jesus as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now they asked two questions. What will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Then Jesus enumerates many things that will be the sign of his coming, and many things that will be a sign of the end of the world. And as Jesus teaches, he keeps warning these people to be ready. In verse 42 of chapter 24, he inserts, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Then in verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Jesus warns his people, he warns the world, that they must be ready for his coming. He mentions that there will be 2 women grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. 2 shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And after Jesus has spoken these statements about some being taken when he comes again, and some being left, that is on the earth, when he comes again, he then speaks the parable of the 10 virgins. And I believe that it has in it exactly the same kind of warning, because the application of the parable of the 10 virgins is found in verse 13, where Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." This parable, and I want to emphasize this parable does not teach us how to be saved. It is not a parable that reveals the plan of salvation. What is the plan of salvation? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." By faith we are saved. What do you mean by faith? I mean by trusting in Jesus Christ, by appropriating what Jesus did when he died on the cross, by appropriating that to ourselves, to our soul, by saying, I claim what Jesus did as my salvation. You're not going to do it by the way you live. You're not going to do it by the ordinances. You're not going to do it by going to church, by reading your Bible. No one's ever been saved by just engaging in religious activity. We are saved by the grace of God, which is God's gift to us when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. This is not talking about the plan of salvation, although it could very well be involved, I think. And my belief is that it is not necessarily involving the plan of salvation, because the Bible tells us, then after these things shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to. Now notice in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. That is, after certain things have occurred, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to. And he tells then the parable of the 10 virgins. Now there are some very important things that we have to consider before we can understand the meaning of this particular parable and all that is involved in it. First of all, we have to consider that the moral character of these virgins was all the same. They were 10 virgins. It is not a parable of 10 prostitutes. It is not a parable of 5 virgins and 5 prostitutes. It is not a parable of 5 faithful and 5 unfaithful women and their faithfulness or fidelity. It is a parable of 10 virgins, women who were not soiled in any way whatsoever. They were 10 virgins. And then we must understand that these 10 virgins were not going to become brides of the bridegroom. The bridegroom had already selected his bride. He had already traveled to her place, her parents' place, along with the male attendants. And now after getting his bride, he was returning to either his house or his father's house for the celebration. Now, these were not to become his bride. He had already selected his bride. These were going to be in the bridal celebration or the bridal party. We need to understand that this parable is based on the Jewish marriage custom. How was it usually conducted during the days that Jesus lived? Well, a person who was going to get married would usually go to the bride's house, and there the marriage would take place. And after the marriage had taken place, then he would take his bride either to the new home he had built or to his father's house, and there would be a great celebration of that marriage feast. And then the parents would give their daughter to him by taking her to the bedroom where she would wait for her husband to come to her. Now that's the normal fashion or custom of the Jewish wedding. And that's probably what Jesus is talking about here. So these are not people who are going to become a part of the bride, because the bride has already been chosen. Now these people had this moral character in common. But they also had a way in which they differed. In verse 2, the Bible says, five of them were wise and five were foolish. The word wise means that they possessed understanding, that they were thoughtful and sensible. It does not mean that they were clever, skilled, or had some outstanding natural ability. It simply means that they were five women who thought things out and made plans. They weren't clever in the sense that they could just do anything in a moment's notice or possess some really particular endowment of mental ability. You know, they were all geniuses. That's not what the word wise means. It means that they were thoughtful, sincere, and planned for things. The word foolish means not acute, slow, dull. Literally, they lacked understanding. That's the thought. So here are five virgins who were sensible, understanding. Here were five who were not acute in their ability mentally, and yet they primarily refused to think and to plan and to understand and to comprehend. They had the ability, but they did not use it. And because of this, there were consequences to be paid. In verse 3, the Bible tells us that the five foolish took their lamps. Now that is, they are preparing for this celebration. And they took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now they had lamps, and there was oil in the lamps. They didn't take an extra container of oil. That's the sense of verse 3. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. That is, they had lamps, they had oil in the lamps, but they had a container of oil that they took with them or sat by them. Get the picture? These people are going to a celebration. They probably are going to go at night. So they have lamps, and the lamps are lighted. Some of them, five of them, not only have lighted lamps, but they have a container, an extra container of extra oil that they have beside them. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, many Bible interpretations or commentaries make a great deal out of this. They all slumbered and slept, as though they shouldn't have. But really, the Bible tells us that all of them grew drowsy and fell asleep. Now, who was slumbering and sleeping? That is, who grew drowsy and fell asleep? All 10 of them. The sin or the problem is not that they grew drowsy and went to sleep. That's not the sin. That's not the problem. That's not the mistake that was made. That's just a natural result of the lateness of the hour and the physical need for sleep. Did you know there'll be some people asleep physically when Jesus comes again? Not every Christian is going to be wide awake, because of the fact that it's not daylight 24 hours a day around the world. You know, some people will be, it'll be nighttime, and some places on this earth it'll be daytime, and probably the good, solid, faithful Christians will be sleeping and slumbering. And it'll not be a sin. You say, oh, I hope when Jesus comes back that he doesn't catch me here. Look, you already caught there. I said, oh, I wouldn't want to go to heaven out of a bar. I hope God doesn't catch me with a can of beer in my hand. Or I hope God doesn't catch me somebody else's wife. Well, I'll tell you what, you're already caught. If that's a problem, God already knows about that. You know, it's not that we get caught when Jesus comes. You know, that he'll know what we're doing and we'll be terribly embarrassed, you know. You're already caught, whatever your problem is. You're already caught. He said, well, I'd like to have some graham crackers and milk in my hands when Jesus comes. Well, big deal. You know. That's not going to be what saves us or sinks us anyway. Did you know that? He already knows what we do anyway, and some of the worst people in the world are, quote, you know, people who don't do these things. And it's not these things that make you righteous in the sight of God. Now notice, they all slumbered and slept, and then the cry went forth in verse 6, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. He's coming. And what they must do is simply join in with the procession and go to the celebration. Go ye out to meet him. Now you'll notice that they all rose and trimmed their lights. That means they simply pulled the wick up a little higher so it could burn a little brighter. Then all those virgins arose. Not the five faithful or the five foolish, but all those virgins arose and trimmed their lights. All 10 of them arose and trimmed their lights. Now notice in verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And really that word that's translated gone out has in it the idea of going out. Not having already gone out, but our lamps are going out. Now, when they awoke, they heard the cry, they awoke, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. They awakened, they trimmed their lamps, and the five foolish virgins saw that the oil was almost burned out of their lamps and that their lamps were going out. And they made a request in verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. We need to borrow some of the extra oil that you have in the container that you've brought for the purpose of having sufficient oil for your lamps for the entire celebration. Now notice in verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. What was their advice? They said, give us oil from your container of oil. They said, no. You go and purchase from the people who sell oil. You go buy oil, and then you can join the procession. And the five foolish virgins left to go to the store, to the merchant who sold oil. They left immediately. They took the advice of the five wise virgins and went to buy oil. Now in verse 10, the Bible tells us that after they had bought the oil, that is, when they had gone to buy the oil, while they were gone to buy it, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The foolish virgins obtained the oil, but it was too late for them to enter. The Bible tells us that afterward they came also, the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." They demanded an entrance, but their demand was refused. But he answered and said, "Verily, or certainly, I say unto you, I know you not." Now, the primary teaching of this parable is verse 13. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Watch. It means to keep awake, to be prepared, to make preparation, literally, just like the wise virgins made preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. How did they make preparation? By having an oil, by having their lamps filled with oil, yes. And also by having an extra container of oil ready. Watch. Be like the five wise virgins. Make deliberate, thoughtful preparation. Why? Why be so thoughtful? Why be so deliberate? "Because ye know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." This is our admonition. This is our truth. Watch. Make adequate preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now that leaves us some things to think about. How do we prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ? I think we need to understand that there are some things that cannot be shared. And one thing that cannot be shared is a community of faith in God. Faith in God is something every individual possesses. Salvation is something that cannot be shared. It is not a community project. It is not a household commodity. It is the possession of every individual. Two shall be in bed, one shall be taken and the other left. It is not something a household possesses. Two shall be grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. It is not something that is accomplished because of a kinship or a togetherness in our everyday work week. faith in God, saving faith, is something that every person must possess for himself. Your wife can't share it with you. You cannot share it with your wife. You cannot share it with your children. Your children cannot share it with you. It is something that cannot be shared. No one can do our good works which prepare us for the coming of Jesus Christ. I think not only must we be saved, but we must also be doing God's will in order to be prepared for His coming. I think the fact that all of these were virgins, and all of them had a lamp that was lighted, would let us know that these people were evangelically born again prepared. But five made no additional preparation, which was important to their being prepared for the call, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." If we are not ready, as these were, when the Lord comes, then we can't get ready. If you're not ready for the return of Jesus, when Jesus returns, you can't start getting ready for His return. I'll just put it this way. You can't be saved after Jesus returns. You can't be baptized after Jesus returns. You can't start going to church after Jesus comes. You say, "Oh, when Jesus comes, brother, I'll start going to church." You can't. Not in the sense of being faithful and attending the church and doing what you ought to do. That opportunity is over, and the door will be shut. You can't start giving your money to God when the cry is sent forth, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." You can't whip your billfold out and then all of a sudden say, "Well, the Lord's coming," and throw all your cash down and say, "I'm going to give that to the church." Can't do that. It'll be too late. The door's shut. Lord, He won't need it then. You know, some people have the idea, "Well, whenever I hear the cry, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh,' I'm going to spring out of bed, and with all the evangelical fervor of a Pentecostal preacher, I'll start knocking on my neighbor's doors and I'll start saying, 'Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you ready to meet the Lord?' Or maybe I'll get on the phone and I'll call my brother long distance and I'll say, 'Oh, wake up, brother. Jesus is coming.' You can't do that. It will have already been too late and the door will have been shut. So, well, I'll tell you, when I hear the cry go forth, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh,' then I will fall on my knees and begin to pray. It'll be too late. Like these five foolish virgins who went to buy oil, who went to purchase oil. They were able to purchase it, but when they came, it was too late. And the whole point of that part of the parable is that if you're going to do something for God, you'll have to do it now. You can't do it after Jesus comes. So, oh, when the cry comes, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh,' I'm going to grab my Bible and I'm going to turn to the parables of Jesus and I'm going to read the Word of God. It'll be too late. The door will have been shut. If you aren't living for the Lord, you aren't ready for His return. to simply say, well, I'm saved, but I don't go to church. I don't really take an active part in the church and its activities. I just sort of leave that up to somebody else. I'm a born-again Christian, and I'm ready. If you're a born-again Christian, and you've got scriptural baptism, but you just leave the work of God up to other people, you're not ready. You say, well, what's going to happen to me? I don't know. I really don't know. You say, well, you think that, you think we're going to hell. No, I don't believe you're going to hell. You say, you think we're going to be in the millennial reign? I sure do. Oh, you say, preacher, that means I'll get a cabin in the corner of Gloryland, and that's all I want. Just to get inside the pearly gates. Well, that makes some pretty good Stamps Baxter music, but it's not very good biblical theology. I don't know what this means that they were shut out and didn't get to participate in some activity that the five wise ones participated in. But I'll tell you, it's important enough to want to make all of us want to be faithful so that we can be involved in everything that God has prepared for the faithful. Now, some of the parables say that people were beaten with many stripes. There's an indication that saved people are going to be embarrassed and shamed and suffer. I'm not preaching a new light theology. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. They shall suffer loss. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 tells us. They shall be saved, yet so as by fire. They shall suffer loss. Look, Well, just let me read it again. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.